It is often profitable to study the last words of dying men. Many sermons have been preached on the last words of Jesus. As he hung on the cross on that first Good Friday, he uttered seven short sentences or phrases. We usually call these the seven last words of Christ. For the past few Good Fridays, we've been examining these so-called last words of Christ. The first word that Jesus uttered was a word of forgiveness addressed to the Father on behalf of those who were crucifying him. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The second word that Jesus uttered was a word of salvation, spoken to the thief on the cross. "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." The third word that Jesus uttered was a word of affection, addressed primarily to his mother, who he entrusted into the care of the Apostle John. "Dear woman, here is your son." The fourth word that Jesus uttered was a word of anguish, addressed primarily to the Father. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Tonight I want to examine briefly the fifth word that Jesus uttered, which was a word of suffering. It's found in John chapter 19, verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Would you bow with me for prayer? Our Father, as we come to this fifth word that Jesus uttered on the cross, help us to understand why he suffered on that cross. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book, Reaching the Invisible God, author Philip Yancey tells the story about his wife Janet, who leads a weekly Christian circle at a local nursing home. An Alzheimer's patient named Betsy faithfully attends this Christian circle. She's led there by a staff worker and sits through the entire hour. Every week, Janet introduces herself to Betsy, and every week, Betsy responds as if she's never met Janet before. After a few weeks, Janet learned that Betsy had retained the ability to read. She has no comprehension of what she's reading, and she'll repeat the same line over and over again like a broken record until someone prompts her to move on to the next line. But on a good day, she can read through the entire passage in a clear, strong voice. And Janet began calling on her each week to read a hymn. One Friday, the senior citizens who prefer to sing the older hymns, which they remember from childhood, selected "The Old Rugged Cross" for Betsy to read. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, she said. And then she stopped. She suddenly got agitated. "I can't go on. It's too sad. It's too sad." Some of the seniors gasped. Others stared at her, dumbfounded. In years of living at the nursing home, not once had they understood that she had the ability to put words together in a meaningful way. Now, obviously, she did understand. Janet calmed her. "That's fine, Betsy. You don't have to keep reading if you don't want to." After a pause, she started reading again and stopped at the same place. A tear made its way down the side of each cheek. "I can't go on. So sad," she said, unaware that she'd said the same thing just a few moments ago. She tried again and again, reacted with a sudden shock of recognition, grief, and the exact same words. Janet calmed her, and finally she got Betsy tranquil and led her to the elevator to take her to her room. And to her amazement, Betsy began singing the hymn from memory. I remember my own mother-in-law. The last thing that she could say in a coherent way was sing the hymns of the faith. The words came in breathy, chopped phrases, and she could barely carry the tune, but anyone could recognize the hymn. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. New tears fell now, but this time Betsy kept on going, still from memory, gaining strength as she sang. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Some way in that tattered mind, damaged neurons had tapped into a network of old connections to resurrect a pattern of meaning for Betsy. In her confusion, two things stood out: suffering and shame. Those two words summarize the human condition, the condition that Betsy lives in every day of her sad life. Who knows more suffering and shame than Betsy? For Betsy, the hymn answers the question, Jesus, Jesus. See, Jesus entered into a world of human suffering and shame some 2,000 years ago when he was born in Bethlehem. And although he was fully divine, he was also fully human too. Jesus became one with us in our humanity. The Bible affirms the full humanity of Jesus in many ways. For example, the Bible teaches that Jesus had a human body, and his body had human limitations. Jesus was born just as all babies are born. Luke chapter 2 verse 7 says that Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Jesus then grew through childhood to adulthood, just as other children grow. Moreover, Luke tells us that he grew in wisdom and stature. Jesus became tired, just as we do, for we read that Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well in Samaria. Jesus got hungry. After he had fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, we read that he was hungry. Jesus was at times physically weak. You remember that when he was about to be crucified, the soldiers forced Simon from Cyrene to carry the crossbeam, presumably because Jesus was so weak from the flogging that he had received, and Simon had to come along and help him because of his weakness. And Jesus, of course, also became thirsty, because on the cross, he said, I am thirsty, with an intolerable thirst. And the culmination of Jesus' humanity is seen when he died on the cross. His human body ceased to have life in it and ceased to function, just as ours do when we die. All these passages show that as far as Jesus' human body is concerned, it was like ours in every respect. Jesus became one with us in our humanity. Father Damien was a priest who became famous for his willingness to serve lepers. He moved to Kalawao, a village on the island of Molokai in Hawaii, that had been quarantined, it had been set aside just for lepers. It was a leper colony. There's a place just outside South Africa, Robben Island, where Nelson Mandela was serving 27 years in prison, that at one time used to be a leper colony. On this island, Father Damien served, and for 16 years he lived in the midst of these lepers. He learned to speak their language. He bandaged their wounds and embraced bodies that no one else would touch. He preached to hearts that no one would otherwise preach to. He organized schools and bands and choirs. He built homes so that the lepers would have decent shelter in which to live and to have a dignified home. He built 2,000 coffins by hand so that when they died, they could be buried with dignity. Slowly, it was said, Kalawa'u became a place to live rather than a place to die. For Father Damien offered hope to these desperate lepers. Father Damien was not careful to keep his distance, though. He did nothing to separate himself from his people. He dipped his fingers in the poi bowl and ate along with the patients. He shared his pipe. He didn't always wash his hands after bandaging open sores. He got close, and for this, the people loved him. And then one day, one Sunday morning, when the church gathered to worship, Father Damien got up as he usually did at the time of the sermon, and he began his sermon with these two words: "We lepers." Now he wasn't just helping them. Now he was one of them. And from this day forward, he wasn't just on their island. He was in their skin. First, he had chosen to live as they had lived. Now he would die as they died. Now they were in it together. One day, God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and he began his message, as it were, "We lepers." Now he wasn't just helping us, now he was one of us. Now he was in our skin. Now we were in it together. But someone might ask, why did Jesus become one of us? Why did he suffer? Why did he cry out, "I am thirsty"? Jesus became one of us and suffered. The expression of his thirst on the cross is an expression of his suffering as a human being. And Jesus did that in order to become our substitute. Jesus suffered and died in order to take the wrath of God that rightly should have fallen upon us, upon himself. And by his death, he shielded us from eternal death and hell that we should have received. On August 16, 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed just after taking off from the Detroit airport, killing 155 people. There was only one survivor, a little 4-year-old girl named Cecilia from Tempe, Arizona. News accounts say that when the rescuers found Cecilia, they didn't think that she had been on the plane. They assumed that she was in one of the cars that had been riding by when the plane crashed onto the highway, and that she perhaps had been in one of those cars. But when the passenger register was checked, there was her name on the plane. Cecilia survived because even as the plane was falling, Cecilia's mother, Paula Chican, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got in front of her daughter, and put her arms and her body and wrapped it as tightly as she could around her little 4-year-old daughter to shield her from the impact of that crash. Nothing could separate that mother's love for her child, neither tragedy nor disaster, neither the fall nor the flames that followed, neither height nor depth, neither life nor death. And such is the love of the Savior for us. He left heaven, lowered himself to us, and covered us with the sacrifice of his own body so that we might be saved. Jesus left the glory of heaven and became a man. He endured the suffering on the cross so that he might pay the penalty for our sin and we could be reconciled to the Father. My favorite commentator, John Stott, said this: I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I turned to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He set aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. And he did that for sinners such as ourselves. He suffered and died as a substitute in our place. And so on this Good Friday, let us thank God for sending Jesus to this earth. And let us thank him that Jesus suffered our pain so that we could be reconciled to the Father. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that he was born in Bethlehem. He lived a perfect life. And then he went to the cross where he suffered unspeakable suffering for sinners such as ourselves. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. And tonight we come together to remind ourselves and to give you thanks for the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. And all God's people said, Amen.